turn back to our study in the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to be taking a look tonight at Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. This particular chapter, although it's 27 verses long, can really be divided into four parts. And this evening we'll be looking at those, and we'll be taking a look at what the message is that the Lord gives Ezekiel to share with the nation of Israel, or Judah, at this particular time in history. And it's a lesson that we really all need to learn. The first portion of the book, verses 1 through 12, deal with the sins of Jerusalem. And then verses 13 through 14 deal with the punishment that is going to be coming. Verses 13 rather through 24 deal with the punishment that will be given to Jerusalem. And then verses 25 through 29 deal with the fact that there is no one who stands not guilty of the sins that they've committed. And then verses 30 and 31 are the call that God puts out. Is there a godly person to stand in the gap? And so we're going to be taking a look at this book this evening. So let's just open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to study your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we look at your word to not only see how these, the sin and the punishment and everything that was happening in Judah can really be applied to our nation and the circumstances that are going on, because the sin is very similar. And Father, your word tells us that all men will stand accountable for the things that we do. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be willing to be those people that would be righteous and stand in the gap and cry out to you and proclaim the truth. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin by reading these 27 verses this evening, and then we'll go back and take a look at dividing them into the four different portions. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. Then say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, The city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, at their time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty in thy blood, that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made. And thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. Those that be near, and those that be far from thee, shall mock thee, which art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one, were in thee to their power to shed blood. In thee have they set light by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dwelt in oppression with the stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised mine holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbaths. In thee are men that carry tales of shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains, and in the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter in law. And another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at the blood, thy blood, which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the mountain, in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even as the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because we are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it and melt it, so will I gather you in the midst in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of mine wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came upon me, saying, Son of man, unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a pouring lion, like a roaring lion, ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst of thereof. Her priests have violated the law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst of thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, for their way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. This is a very powerful passage that deals with what was happening in Jerusalem at the time that Nebuchadnezzar was invading, and why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to invade and to come against Israel, and why he was going to allow Jerusalem to be destroyed, the temple to be destroyed, and the people to be taken into captivity, and very few of them would remain in the land of Judah. It was because, as he starts out, because of their sin. And first of all, I want us to take a look at what he says their sins are. And first of all, we find in verse 9, he says, In thee are men that carry tales of blood, of shed blood. In thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. Three things there, and we're going to look at these in greater detail. First of all, they shed blood. Now, what they did is there was no regard for life, and they shed blood in a couple ways. First of all, they shed blood because they were involved in idol worship, which was one of the next things that we're going to be looking at. And the idol worship resulted in them offering their own children as sacrifices to idols. They offered human sacrifice when that was an abomination to the Lord. And they did this in the high places that they rebuilt after the time of Josiah. And they were involved in things that were extremely lewd and wicked and evil. Not only that, they did not have regard for human life and did not show value of life in the way that they treated other people, and the death of people did not mean anything to them. This was brought about by the second thing that he talks about, and this is found not only in the verse we just read, but also in verses 3 and 4, where it says, "Then say they, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Thou art become guilty of thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast used thy days to draw near and to come even unto thy years. Therefore I have made thee a reproach to the heathen and a mocking to the countries." We see that the second thing they do is they set up idols and they worshiped idols. We were talking a little bit about this before the service tonight. Idols just weren't something that they put ahead of God, but it was actually idols that they fell down and worshiped. It was false gods that they were worshiping. Gods that behind these gods were demonic spirits. It's interesting today that there are still false religions where there are false gods behind, there are demonic spirits behind these gods, and they come against everything that God stands for. Now, there are religions today that are very much like what was happening in Israel in the way that they are really practiced and worshiped. One that you can take is Hinduism. Hinduism worships all kinds of things as gods, but they have actually idols that they worship, and they worship men as God. They place other things as God and actually worship them. They feel that these other gods can hear and answer their prayers. They feel that these idols are worthy of their praise. And not only that, it also devalues the human, devalues life. And we see that Hinduism, at the heart of it, is a devaluation of the human being. They do not view that men are created in the image of God, and they place different values upon different humans, and so consequently they have the caste system in India, and if you're of the higher caste, you're viewed as worthy, and you're really almost to be worshipped, and the lower caste are viewed as not even worthy of anything. For example, if someone is dying or lying and needs help and they're of a lower caste, the higher caste will just walk over them or just can walk over them because they're not worthy of them they'll defile themselves by dealing with the lower caste. It shows a human a degradation of the value of human life as idol worship replaces the worship of God. Not only that, you have the same thing in Islam. A lot of people say, well, Islam, they worship just one God. Yeah, but the one God they worship is really Satan, not God. And if you look at the heart of Islam, it's a religion that sheds blood. It's a religion that doesn't value life. It's a religion that places different values upon different humans. For example, they devalue women to the point that women are made so much lower than men that they're just there to be used and by men and to serve men. And we see that also they are willing to sacrifice their own children to accomplish the purposes that they want to accomplish. During the war between Iraq and Iran, a lot of people forget that they put bombs on their kids. They also had their children walk into areas where there were minefields so that the mines would be exploded before the soldiers went through there. And they were willing to sacrifice their children. We see that even today they will have bombers that they will tell them if you die for the cause of Allah, that you'll go to paradise, and if you're a man, you'll have 74 virgins waiting for you there. And so people will actually strap bombs to themselves, blow themselves up to kill infidels or to promote the cause of Islam. And so there is no value on life. And it's a value of it's a religion that values death instead of life. And the shedding of blood is viewed as something that's a worthy cause. The other thing that they value is they value lies instead of the truth. It's the exact opposite of what the scriptures say. Yet the confusion that comes in our nation and around the world today is many people view that Islam is equivalent to Christianity, and they are exact opposites. And again, it at the heart of it is idol worship. Islam started by Muhammad, who was an idol worshiper. And then that flows into the third thing, the third sin that they committed, which you've already just mentioned a little bit of, and that was the shedding of blood or murder. In verse 6, we read the following, "Behold, the princes of Israel, every one were in thee to their power to shed blood." They used their positions of authority and power in the city of Jerusalem. If they were the princes or leaders of Israel, they were willing to shed the blood of their own people to accomplish their purposes and to promote their causes and to lift up themselves. I think an example of that could be seen within the news just this last week of what Satan was willing to do with the Islamic religion in Iran, where the U.S., United States said that if they didn't capitulate to the things that President Trump wanted them to do, that they were going to start blowing up their power plants. And so the leaders of Iran got children and women and surrounded the power plants so that if bombs were dropped on the power plants, all these women and children would be killed. They had no problem with that. They felt that was a good use of women and children. And they had no value of human life. They were willing to sacrifice and murder people for their cause. That's exactly what was happening in Jerusalem. They were sacrificing and murdering people to promote their cause. And it was a horrible abomination to the Lord. The fourth thing, they had contempt for their parents. They had oppression of strangers, of orphans and widows. Find that in verse 7 along with some later verses. But in verse 7 it says, "And thee have they set light by father and mother." In other words, they don't pay any attention to their father and mother. They don't hold them in regard. This is exactly opposite. Now, if you look at these things, they're all the opposite of what God has told his people to do, what was given to them in the law, and how they should live their lives. One of the Ten Commandments is what? Honor thy father and mother. And it's the only commandment of promise. And if you do that, you shall enjoy a long life. Yet we see that these people who had been given that as part of their law to show the importance of honoring generation, the generation that went before you, and then later on, honoring your children, those that could come after you, and passing the values of that are God's values from the father and mother to you, to your children, what they did is they viewed their parents in light. They didn't have any value for their parents. One of the sad things is that you're going to see as we come into the final conclusions of these sins and you begin to examine our own culture today, you're seeing many of these same sins in our culture, in not only the United States, but in Western culture, which is supposedly based upon biblical Christianity, but is turning far from it. So we see that they dishonored their parents. Not only did they dishonor their parents, but there was an oppression of strangers, orphans, and widows. Those that were the most vulnerable in society, they did not seek to help, but instead oppressed, suppressed, and used. And that was an abomination to the Lord as well. The Lord tells us in His Word that He becomes a father to the orphans, and He becomes a husband to the widow. He views them as those that are in need, especially in the culture in which that Israel found itself. It was a culture that was an agrarian culture. It was also a culture where if you did not have a man to help support the family, you were in very deep trouble because they didn't have a job structure like we do today where women could go out and get a job and support their family. The families were supported by the men, and oftentimes it was tied to agriculture and the land around them. That's why when you see in the book of Ruth, when Naomi loses her husband and then loses her two sons, her whole means of support within the land of Moab became non-existent. She didn't have anybody to help her or meet her needs. That is why she was going back to Israel, where she had family and she had those that could be relatives that could help take care of her. And you look at the whole account that is given in the book of Ruth, and you see that Boaz became their redeemer, their kinsman redeemer, and he is the one that took care of Ruth. He ended up marrying Ruth, and he became their one that was the one to, their protector. That wasn't happening in Judah. If you became a widow or an orphan, you were just left on your own, and a stranger, if he had a need, was also left on his own. Jesus gave a parable about this very thing. You remember the Good Samaritan, where the man, the Jewish man, was injured, laying alongside the road, injured, and a priest walks by him, a Pharisee walks around him, and they make sure they don't get close so they won't be contaminated or defiled by touching someone who they didn't know if he was dead or not, but he definitely was injured and they'd be defiled. And then the Samaritan comes and he not only helps the man, but he takes the man to an inn. He pays the innkeeper to keep him and he pays him to take care of him until he can get better. And Jesus commended the Samaritan, and the Samaritan was looked down upon by the Jews as being less of a person, because the Samaritans were really half-breeds. They were partly Gentile because of the intermarriage that occurred when the Assyrians came into the country after they'd taken and led the northern kingdom into captivity. Some of the Jews, they left in Israel, the northern kingdom, and they had their people come back in, and those people would intermarry. And so they had their bloodline was not pure in the eyes of the Jewish people, and then they also had a religion that had been contaminated by false things, and so they looked down upon them as something less. Yet Jesus commended the one who they looked down upon because he had compassion on the person in need. Those in Jerusalem at this time had no compassion on the needy. It was one every man for himself. And we see that later on when the city is brought under siege by Nebuchadnezzar, and Ezekiel had even told them, as well as Jeremiah, that they were going to experience pestilence and also starvation because of the city being under siege, and they would literally do the unthinkable. They would resort to cannibalism. And it was really preserving my own life at the expense of others. And that was their attitude. And they're condemned for that by God. The fifth thing we see is that they desecrated the temple and they were breaking the Sabbaths. We find that in verse 9. And in thee, men that carry tales to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains, and in the midst of thee they commit lewdness. And we see here that what they're doing, what he's speaking about, they eat upon the mountains. It's not that they took out a picnic lunch to go up on the mountain and have a lunch on the mountain. That's not what he's talking about. When he says they eat upon the mountains, they go up to the mountains to worship. They go to the high places. They go to worship their false gods. That, if you look at throughout the Old Testament, you will see that when the nation of Israel turned to worship idols, one of the things they did is they went into the mountains to worship the places where they had the trees that they set up and they worship their idols and they set up their false religions. And that's what he's talking about going to eat upon the mountains. They go there to worship. They don't go there just to have a good time. And instead, they abandon the temple. They desecrate the temple. They remember the Jewish people when we were studying in the book of Kings, that at the last Kings, that some of the things they did is they allowed the temple to be desecrated. They allowed idols to be brought into the temple, and false worship to be established within the temple. And it was a horror to the Lord. And so we see that. And then the other thing that they did along with that, along with having false worship on the mountains, they ignored the Sabbath. And it wasn't just Saturday that they ignored. They ignored all the Sabbaths. If you remember in the study of Kings, when it came to King Josiah, he was the first one to reestablish the Passover. The Passover was a special feast, and it was a high Shabbat or a high Sabbath. It says it was the first time since the time of Solomon that the Passover had been celebrated in Jerusalem the way that it was supposed to be celebrated, the way that God had intended it to be. They had done it improperly all those years between Solomon and Josiah. We also see that they ignored the seventh year, which was a year of rest and a year where the debts were to be forgiven and lands were to be returned, and they ignored that. They ignored that Shabbat. They ignored the year of Jubilee, which came every 50th year. They didn't worship that as well and do what God instructed in His Word there. They totally ignored everything that God did and was to set them apart and make them a different people. And so they did all of this, and it came to a head during the time that Nebuchadnezzar began to invade, because they had become so corrupt that they weren't worshiping anything correctly in the temple any longer. Then we see that the next thing is, we find, is highlighted in verse 10, and that was immorality. In thee have I discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And then he goes on and he talks about other things, about illicit relationships that are outlawed by God's word and are judged according to God's word as being that which is worthy of judgment. And yet they found these relationships common in the city. Sexual perversion became part of their lifestyle. And he said the immorality, and also part of that immorality was found in verse 11, which was adultery and incest. And these things are totally outlawed by God. Because why? The family is held up as the most important institution that God established to carry on His values and to proclaim His name. Marriage and between husband and wife and the holiness of the family was to be an example of Christ and His church. And yet here we see adultery, where there was a breaking of the bond and the covenant between a husband and wife. We see incest, where the family was desecrated and destroyed by improper sexual relations. And he says that God looked upon it with great disdain, disgust, and abhorred it. And yet this was being done in Jerusalem. And you begin to look at these things, and it's horrible. And then the eighth thing that they were involved with, bribery, usury, extortion, and forgetfulness of God, found in verse 12. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. The Lord tells in His word that you're not to gain by usury. In other words, you're not to charge your neighbor interest. if you have to borrow him money, you're to borrow money. And it says here that, that usury, they were doing usury, and to the extent that they did it way above and beyond what would even be common. And then extortion. They made people pay for things that they shouldn't have had to pay for. And you begin to look at these crimes, and it reminds you of a Godfather movie, where you have the thugs coming around to the shop owners and saying, we'll give you protection, and if you pay us so much money, we'll protect you. But if you don't, you're probably going to have a break-in, and you're probably going to have your store destroyed. And then they're the ones that will break in and destroy it, because they're using extortion to gain money out of you, and to instead of protecting you the way that they should. This was common in the city of Judah. These things were common. And what it did, it was a reflection of the fact that they had totally forgotten God. Now, I just want to reassess these sins and look at our nation in light of these things. First of all, bloodshed. In America today and in Western culture, abortion has become commonplace. And even though Roe versus Wade was overturned, yet there are more abortions occurring today than before Roe versus Wade was overturned, because the day after pill has really been mailed out to hundreds and thousands of women, and really what they do is they're aborting their baby, and they can do it in the privacy of their own home. The human value of life is totally ignored for the expediency of self-centeredness and myself. And whatever I want has become more valuable than life itself. So bloodshed. And then on top of that, there is euthanasia, which is being promoted especially amongst older people, even in our country. It's done under different names. It's not openly called euthanasia here. But there, you go to Canada and there's open euthanasia. There's assisted suicide, which is really a form of euthanasia, where you kill someone simply because they don't deem at that particular time their life is valuable. And even to the point, I determine, for example, as your children, that you really, your value of life doesn't merit that you should continue to live. Maybe you've got Alzheimer's and you're ill, and so we should just put you to death like we would a pet that is terminally ill. And so the value of life is totally gone from our culture. And it has gone down tremendously as our view of the Bible has gone down. The value of life has gone down in our culture as well. In idolatry, we've got all kinds of things that are coming into our culture as far as idols. And it really, there's false religions where literally you're worshiping false gods. Hinduism, Islam, what was referred to as Western Hinduism, the New Age movement, various things that are called out to be worshipped as idols. The third thing, murder. Murder is becoming more and more commonplace. I remember when Roberta and I were first married, we took a trip to Washington, D.C., and I remember turning on the TV to watch the news the first night we got into the motel, and they talked about how there had been, it was two murders that day, and a lady had opened up her door and somebody threw acid in her face, and it was just like, we never heard about that stuff in Fargo. Well, guess what happened? This last year in Fargo, I believe there was three or four murders in Fargo, and you go to Chicago, murder is commonplace in Chicago. It's like, how many people are going to get killed this weekend? Is it going to be three? Is it going to be five? Is it going to be seven? And the value of human life has gone down so much in our country as God has been removed. The contempt for parents, the oppression of strangers and orphans and widows. In our country today, one has to do is go to the mall and watch families. And kids do not honor their parents. Kids don't listen to their parents. And then you look at when they get older to be teenagers, they really don't listen to their parents. The oppression of parents. And then widows and orphans are in the whole abuse in that area as well. Then you go desecrating of God's house and his and the temple and breaking of the Sabbath. The church, the Christian church in America today, really, they've desecrated the house of God by bringing false religions in and be part of the worship. And they bring philosophies in that are ungodly, satanic philosophies at heart, and they incorporate them into the worship services. They worship false teachings that are an abomination to the Lord, promoting homosexuality, promoting all kinds of deviant lifestyles within the Christian church and giving it blessing. That's exactly what they did there. Immorality has grown in our nation. We don't have to spend a lot of time looking at that. Adultery and incest is increased tremendously. And then the whole concept of bribery and extortion of people and taking advantage of others. And you have whole business models built on stepping on people to gain your position in the world and to gain money. Well, what is God telling them in Judah and Israel, specifically Jerusalem, about this? He says, well, there's going to be coming punishment. And there's three, you can kind of group these punishments into three categories. First category is the punishment is going to come because of the three reasons for this punishment. The first is dishonest prophets and the bloodshed. And it's going to be because of this, the dishonest prophets, those that should be the promoters of God's word are not promoting God's word. And then because of the extensive bloodshed that has occurred within their own culture, within the Jewish culture, he says you're going to be scattered amongst the nations. I'm going to scatter you, and you'll be taken out of the land and scattered amongst the nations. This happened at the time of Jeremiah when he was living, at the time when Ezekiel was living. The first scattering of the Jews occurred as they were taken to Babylon, and the nation, the Judah was taken to Babylon, Israel was taken to Assyria, and they were scattered amongst the nations at that time. God brought them back under Nehemiah and Ezra. And then again in 70 AD, they were once again scattered amongst the nations. And when they were scattered amongst the nations that time, they did not come back as a nation until 1948, when God said that in the last days he would once again call them back. They would remain a people that would be identifiable, but they would be scattered amongst the nations because of their sin. And because of their rejection of the Lord. The second thing is, the second punishment would be that Jerusalem would be a refined pot and the people would be like dross and melted. Jerusalem would be used by God not as a place where the people would worship, but it would be a place of judgment. And this was done during the time of Nebuchadnezzar and again during the time of Titus. Where Jerusalem was used to judge the people. And it became literally a place where the people were placed in there, and it became a refining fire. Now, what is he speaking of? He talks about metals and how you place metals in the fire, and you place them in the fire to purify them. And what happens when you place them in the fire, it separates the dross from that which is real. And he said that those that would be tested and left and consumed by the fire in Jerusalem would be like the dross that came off of silver when it's placed in the fire. If you look at the metals, if you place them in fire, they'll go into at certain temperatures, the various metals will liquefy. And when they liquefy, they'll separate. For example, if you've seen them put silver or gold in a fire and make it liquefy, you can see that other metals that are part of it will separate from the metals, and they will you can scrape them off from that which is pure. He says he's going to use this as a fire, but the problem is what's going to be left in Jerusalem is going to be dross. It's going to be that which is worthless. The dross is that which comes off and it's not silver. The dross is that which comes off and it's not gold. And you throw it away. You don't keep it because you're purifying the silver and you're purifying the gold. God's going to use this, and he's going to use this process to eventually purify the people where they'll turn back to him. But those that won't will become consumed by the fire and will become like dross. The third thing, the land will be deprived of rain and its fruitfulness. That's found in verses 23 and 24. Because of their sin, and because God is going to remove them from the land will also be deprived of its fruitfulness and its usefulness. This became true during the first time that they were taken into captivity. When they came back under Ezra and Nehemiah, they found the land desolate. They found the city of Jerusalem totally destroyed and broken down. The walls were destroyed. The houses were destroyed. And they had to rebuild. And then the land became once again fruitful as the people came back into the land under the Lord. The same thing happened when they were scattered in 70 A.D. When the Jews left Israel in 70 A.D. and were scattered amongst the nations by Titus, left Judea rather, is referred to as Judea under the Romans. But we see that what happened is the land became unfruitful to the point that those who visited it, Mark Twain being one, said that when he visited it in the mid-1800s, he said, it's a godforsaken land. There's nothing growing. There's no people. There's just small villages, and there is nothing there. Today you go to Israel, it's totally different. God said the land would be blessed when they came back to the land. That's exactly what happened. But when they were taken away, because of his judgment, the land, who he had promised to them, would become desolate because it was his land, and that's what he said he would do. Problem is, the next thing is, Ezekiel says, who's guilty? Who's guilty here? And in verses 25 to 29, he basically says, everyone's guilty, and it begins, if you look at verse 25, it says, there's a conspiracy here. Now, what is a conspiracy? A conspiracy is you get together and you plan something and you want it to appear that it's something else, but your motivation is totally different from what you're attempting to get it to appear as. That's what this conspiracy was. There was a conspiracy against God, but they wanted to kind of hang on to the temple. They wanted to hang on to be called God's people, but there was really a conspiracy to come against the Lord. And he says, who is involved in this conspiracy? There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, ravening prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. There was a conspiracy to destroy the true worship of God and replace it with a false worship system, and to take the precious things and to replace them with that which was vile and awful and evil. That was the conspiracy. And it was led by those that should have been the ones leading to righteousness, but instead they were leading to unrighteousness. The prophets, the priests. He says, her priests have violated my law. The ones that were to teach the law were violating the law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. They didn't make a difference between that which was righteous and that which was unrighteous. And they took the holy things and they made them profane by placing that which was wicked and evil next to that which was holy and calling them equal and the same. They took idols and placed them in places where they should have been worshiping the Lord and called them to worship the idols right alongside of God and said they're the same thing. And today you can see what happens when a culture does this. they begin to call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. And we have that in our culture today, where oftentimes people who are standing for truth are called the troublemakers, and people who are really uplifting on righteousness are called the ones that are the good people. And it's really calling evil good and good evil. That's exactly what was happening here. The holy was being called the profane, and the profane the holy. Then we see also that he goes on and he says not only the priests were doing this, they have showed difference between unclean and clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. So that which was unclean and clean, they treated them both the same. There was no difference, and they didn't, as we mentioned earlier, they didn't honor the Sabbath. Her princes, that is the governmental leadership, the ones that were in charge of leading the people, in the midst thereof, are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Instead of leading the people with a servant's heart, Jesus said, he who is the leader is to have the greatest servant's heart. These people who were the leaders, they sought to be like wolves going in amongst the sheep and tearing them all apart and using it to feed themselves. And that's exactly what Ezekiel says was happening. And so we see that all of the leadership, the political leadership, the religious leadership, and the people themselves were involved in this ungodly lifestyle and this worship of false gods that resulted in an ungodly lifestyle. So everyone was guilty. All classes of society, the rulers, the prophets, the priests, the magistrates, and the people. And you can read in verses 25 to 29, it covers them all. They were all guilty. And they were all guilty of not worshiping God. Well, God comes to the last verses of this chapter, of chapter 22, and it's interesting what how he closes this chapter. He closes this chapter with verses 30 and 31. And he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge." Now, what is the hedge? The hedge would be that which is offers protection. He sought for a man that would become a one that would seek to offer protection for the people. During the time of when Saul was king of Israel, he was not a hedge for the people. He was the people's choice to be king, but he was not God's choice to be king because he didn't have a heart after God. You know, he had a heart after Saul. And he was a man who was literally wherever the pressure came from, wherever the wind was blowing, that's the direction Saul would go. And he was also a man that oftentimes was standing against the principles of God's word instead of defending those principles. So he was not a man that was a hedge against the people. David was a man that was a hedge for the people. David was a man after God's own heart, and David stood for the truth, and he stood in front of the people, leading the charge against ungodliness with his rulership. God's saying, where's that man? Where's that person that's going to be a hedge for the people? It's going to stand up as the one who's going to be used by God to protect the people. Who's going to stand up against the evil of the day and be the one that would come against that evil. Not only does he say, where is that man to be the hedge, but he talks about, and stand in the gap before me for the land. In other words, who's going to pray? Who's going to stand in the gap before me and pray for these people? Who's going to be the one that will pour out their heart before me, who will stand before them against the evil that's around them, come before me and pray on their behalf that I will protect them and enlighten them and walk with them? And he says, where is that person who will stand before me in the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none? He says, I don't find anybody. Even if you go back and look at Jeremiah was given words of the Lord, but as he was given words of the Lord, it wasn't words to protect Israel, it was given words to judge Israel, because Israel is worth judgment. Ezekiel, his words are words that are proclaiming the judgment that's coming. There isn't a man, even amongst these godly men, who's willing to stand in the gap, become the hedge for Israel, and it definitely wasn't with the leaders that were in Jerusalem. And so finally, in verse 31, he says, "Therefore, I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Because of all of this sin, because everyone was involved, from the highest to the lowest, because of their unwillingness to repent and turn, and because of no one willing to stand in the gap against the wickedness that's around them, I'm going to bring my judgment. If you look at this, that God brought this judgment against Jerusalem, his city, and against Judah, his people, America should be greatly fearful when we look at all the things that they were judged for, and you see them in our culture, and you can line them right up with it. And who's going to stand in the gap, and will we repent? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand this. Help us to understand the seriousness of the time of that Ezekiel was speaking to the Jewish people that were in captivity, as well as the message was going back to those that remained in Judah and Israel and Jerusalem. And Father, yet there was no repentance. Lord, help us to understand that it's not enough just to say we're doing things. We need to actually do them. We need to actually turn to you and call upon your name. Lord, help us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 487. 487. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. For Jesus shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. He offers now the crimson flood to wash us white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way. He leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Lord, I pray that you truly would help us to only trust you. Look to you and give us strength to walk with you every day. Go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.